In Deuteronomy 32, we are going to be focusing in on verses 44 through 47. Just four verses this morning, but I'm a Bible teacher. You know that I can stretch that out to an hour and a half. But I've got this broken up into two sections for those of you that like to take notes. Verses 44 and 45, I titled the change, because we see there a change of leadership. And then the two remaining verses, 46 and 47, I titled the charge, because we will see Moses' last charge there. Now, the title of our study this morning is Famous Last Charges, which is obviously a play on words because we're familiar with the phrase famous last words, right? Those are fascinating things for us, especially as it pertains to the last words of a leader or some entertainer. According to his sister, Mona, Apple founder Steve Jobs' last words were, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow." Frank Sinatra, old blue eyes, died after saying, "I'm losing." Did it his way and found out that he was losing. How about the last words of Union General John Sedgwick at the Battle of Spotsylvania Courthouse during the American Civil War on the 9th of May, 1864? General John Sedgwick was heard saying they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance about the Confederate Army. He had scarcely gotten that phrase out when he was killed by a Confederate bullet. One of my favorites is from Dr. F.B. Meyer, one of my favorite Bible commentators. Shortly before his death, he wrote a very dear friend these words, "I have just heard to my great surprise that I have but a few days to live. It may be that this reaches you, it may be that before this reaches you, I shall have entered the palace. Don't trouble to write. We shall meet in the morning." Wonderful last words. Now, those are famous last words, but what about famous last charges? And by charges, we mean directions or instructions. Mark Gruenwald, who was a longtime Marvel Comics editor, who oversaw the adventures of Captain America and Iron Man, succumbed to a heart attack in 1996. Mark had a very specific final request. He wanted to be cremated and have his ashes mixed with the ink Marvel used to print their comics. And Marvel honored the request. Imagine that. You're reading a comic and then, what is this on my fingers? Or Angel Pantoja Medina, who made sure he had a final wish in place. He wanted to attend his own funeral. So a funeral home in his native Puerto Rico embalmed Angel and stood him up in his mother's home wearing his beloved New York Yankees cap. He stood in the corner for 3 days while friends and family got to hang with Angel one last time. And perhaps the most bizarre of the ones I found, James Booth, a London vintage gun expert at Sotheby's Auction House, who had a fitting and unusual final request for his remains. When he died in 2004, his wife Joanna honored his wishes by having his body cremated and loaded into shotgun shells. A gathering of about 20 friends and family members then loaded Booth up and literally shot him. So bizarre. And yet there are men in here this morning who are saying right now, "I just realized what I want to do with my remains after I die." And they're looking at their wives like, "Hey, honey, did you hear that? That would be really, really cool." Famous last charges. And Moses has got one. Now, I titled it Famous Last Charges because these are actually not his last words. His last words are found in the following chapter, chapter 33 of Deuteronomy. And it's a wonderful chapter. It is Moses speaking blessings over all of the children of Israel, over the tribes. It's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. But here what we have at the end of chapter 32 is his last charge to the people. Now, as you go through the book of Deuteronomy, and even if you back up and you start in Exodus and where his story begins, and Leviticus and Numbers, and go on through Deuteronomy, what you find is this wonderful story of God the Father leading his children. But you also find this man, Moses, he has a father's heart. And that is seen today in our passage here in these verses. We are very familiar with this, those of us that are parents. When our kids are leaving, right, as our kids are going off to summer camp, or they're going to stay the night at a friend's house, or they're going to school, or leaving for college, or maybe they're moving out. Moms are so persistent, so consistent, so good at saying what? Be careful, honey, right? Moms always want their kids to be careful above all else. Dads usually have some practical bit of wisdom for them. Watch out for other people, or watch the other drivers, or whatever it might be. But we always have some parting words. And that is what Moses is doing here. He's giving some parting words because he is actually getting ready to die. And he knows it, and Joshua knows it, and everybody that's there listening knows it. Now, let's read verse 44 in our first main division, which is the change. And this will give me an opportunity to give you some context. Verse 44 says, "So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel." Now, this is the first of our main divisions. It's called the change. And if you were taking notes, you can write in there, former and future leaders, because that's what this is. Moses is the former leader. Now, he's still, I guess, technically leading at this point, but he's transitioning out, and Joshua is transitioning in. And so you have the former leader and the future leader. Now, we will come back to this at the end of our study because I want to show you something that's really, really cool here. But what I will do at this point is I'll give you a little bit of context about where we're at here in Deuteronomy 32. 40 years prior to what you and I have just read, 40 years prior, God came to Moses in a burning bush. Some of you, many of you will be familiar with that story. That was 40 years prior to this. And 40 years prior to this, God said, "Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, because he had actually been born and had grown up there. And he said, "I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to lead my people out of Egypt, out of slavery." Now, there's more to that story, and I'll share some more in just a few moments. But what happened was they actually did eventually leave Egypt. And about a week or so later, they were at the promised land at the border. God had said, "I'm pulling you out of Egypt, out of slavery, and I'm going to give you your own land." It's called the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It sounded like it was a wonderful land. And they got to this place called Kadesh Barnea. And the people decided that they weren't really certain if they could really trust God or not. And so they decided that they would send 12 spies into the land to just make sure that what God had said was true. And so they went in, and they were in there for about a month. And then they returned, the 12 spies returned. Once they got back, the spies said, "It is a wonderful land. It's flowing with milk and honey. There are grapes there. Everything's there that we need." And then 10 of those 12 spies said, "It's wonderful, except there's no way we can go there." And Moses is saying, "You know, what are you talking about?" And they said, "No, we cannot go there because there are giants in the land, and they'll devour us. They'll eat us. So we cannot go there." That is what I call a mall mentality. You've heard of mob mentality, right? Probably seen the videos on your social media. You know, whatever the crowd is doing, that's what everybody does. And they can head that way, not even really knowing what's going on. I call it mall mentality because when you go to the mall, there's crowds in the mall, and they all seem to be wandering around aimlessly. Or it might be Costco, and you go to Costco, I hear the moans and groans from some of the husbands in here, like, "Oh, you know, Costco." And you go into Costco, and it's so hard to navigate, isn't it? And all you want to do is get your little free crackers, but somebody parked their basket in the middle, and you can't get around. You're so mad and angry. But it's a mall mentality. It's wherever everybody else is at, I got to be there. I got to go see what's going on. Well, the 10 spies said, no way we can go in there. We're not going in there. And everybody listened to the 10 spies. There were two of those spies, two guys, who said, no, we can go in. Yeah, there's giants, but God's with us. What's there to be afraid of? Those two guys were Caleb, and then this guy named Joshua. Joshua was one of those guys. And so over the next 40 years, the people wandered around the wilderness because of their disobedience. But here they are now in verse 44 of Deuteronomy 32. And we read here that Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Now, what's just happened in this chapter previous to what you and I are reading in the first 43 verses is that God told Moses, I want you to write a song. And this song is going to help the people. They're going to memorize it, and they will remember my commandments and my statutes and my judgments, and they'll remember what they are supposed to be doing. Now, I thought that that was absolutely genius. I love music. You're familiar with music and songs. Some of you still remember songs from way back in the day when you were little or when you were a teenager. I can even, at this point, I can do this. I can go, liberty, liberty. Right? Little jingle, just a little jingle, little song, and brings back all of those memories. There are other songs that I could sing, and some of you would know the lyrics, and you could finish them off. Well, God told Moses, I want you to write a song, and that's going to help the people remember. Now, they've just finished writing the song, and now God is leading Moses and Joshua out. And that's what's going on here in verse 44. They've just come out from meeting with God, writing this song, and now it's Moses, the former leader, and then Joshua, the future leader. Now, we will get back to these two near the end of our study, but just so you know, there is a bridge between the two generations, between Moses and Joshua. There's a bridge between the two, and the bridge is built by God, and it is the Word of God. We'll come back to that. Let's move on into our second main division, which is in verse 46 and 47, and it's called the charge. Let's find out why we're here. What are we doing? This is Moses speaking in verse 46, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today. Now, we'll stop there for a moment. We will get to the rest of the verse, but we'll pull this one apart just a little bit and see what's here. Now, if I were taking notes underneath the charge, I would say in verse 46, set, because that's what Moses is telling them to do. He's giving them this final charge, his final instructions, and he's saying set. Now, what he's telling them is you need to set your hearts on something. Now, by saying set, what he's saying is fix or build or establish. Put your heart in this safe place. Now, we'll find out what the safe place is in just a minute, but just so you and I understand, what he's telling him is, you need to take your heart and set it somewhere. And where am I going to set it? Well, we'll get to where he's going to set it, but here's what he tells him to do, set your hearts. Now, when we say heart, what does that mean? Obviously, we know it does not mean that organ inside of your body. The word heart is symbolic for our entire being, all that we are. We might say the core of who we are, or, you know, at the heart of who we are. It means whoever, you know, all that we are. So Moses is telling the people, all that you are should be set on what? On all the words which I testify among you today. Now we'll stop there for just a moment, because this is fascinating and somewhat comical to me. And I'll share with you why that is. You can keep your place in Deuteronomy 32 because we'll be back there in just a moment. But turn with me to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, and we'll read a few verses there from Exodus 4, verse 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Now, as you are turning there, I will share with you that what we are about to look at is the end of a conversation between, well, I shouldn't say the end, it's the middle of a conversation between Moses and God. Now, what I've just done in Exodus, by taking you to Exodus chapter 4, is I've taken you back 40 years to when God and Moses first met. And Moses was there in the wilderness with his father Jethro's flock, And God showed up and began to talk to him. And what God revealed to Moses was, I'm sending you back to Egypt, and you are going to lead my people out of slavery, out of Egypt. And Moses, actually, we won't see it right here. Well, again, we're jumping into the middle of it. But Moses began to backpedal. Moses began to say, no, hold on. I don't want to do that. Now, what he did was he began to come up with excuses. And he began to question God. Well, you know, God, what if I go, but the people don't want to listen to me? Or what if I go and Pharaoh doesn't respond? And so he's coming up with all these questions. You know how some people do, right? Not us, but other people. When they don't really want to go somewhere or take part in something, you know, sometimes we can go, you know what? My car's giving me trouble. That's okay. I'll pick you up. I got to give my dog a bath. Well, you know, you can do that later. And we start coming up with excuses. And then maybe that friend or family member, they just keep, you know, they've got answers for everything. Some of you got to church that way. Some of you got saved that way. You kept coming up with excuses. And your friend, your partner, your cousin, whoever it was, kept just, well, that's okay, I'll pick you up. I'm really hungry, I'll buy you lunch, I'll buy you dinner, I'll buy you breakfast, whatever it was. And you just kept coming up with excuses. That was Moses. And now it's in the middle of that conversation, and here's what Moses says in verse 10. He's growing weary. He's running out of excuses. Then Moses said to the Lord, Lord, oh my Lord. You know how they did, oh my Lord. He says this. He says, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. He says, I've never been eloquent. And then he goes on to say, but I am slow of speech. And then he even goes so far as to say, and slow of tongue. He says, Lord, I got a speech impediment. You cannot use me. Use somebody else. And he actually says that. God says this in verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? You know how God is with his questions, right? Who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say, he says. And then in verse 13, here's what Moses finally says. This gets to the end here. But he said, oh my Lord, there he is again, oh my Lord. He says, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Moses finally just says, I don't want to go. Send somebody else. I don't even care who you send. Isn't that funny? How when we're younger, we want to let people down gently. And the older we get, we just go, no, I don't want to go. And then your friend's like, well, why? You didn't hear me? I said, want. I do not want to go. What are you going to do, sit on your couch all day? Yes. Moses is coming up with these excuses. Now, I get it. I understand. When I was in junior high, I found out that teachers were evil people because they wanted me to not only write out a report, they expected me to stand up in front of the class and share that report orally. So I discovered a secret. If you have kids in here who are in junior high, cover their ears right now. What I found out was, I don't want to stand in front of anybody and share a report. And if I ditch, I don't have to do that. And I found out, well, if you don't do your oral report, you're going to get a D on your report. I said, is that still passing? That's fine. I'll take it. Right? I'll take it. That carried on as I went into high school. Who wants to stand in front of people and talk? Not me. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? I understand Moses' pain. I don't want to do that. I didn't want to do it either. But if we go back to Deuteronomy 32, you can turn back there. You need to know this. He says to the people, he says, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today. He says, you need to listen and build your life upon everything I'm saying today, he tells them. Now, 40 years prior, he's like, I don't want to talk to nobody. I'm with Jethro's goats. He's in the backside of the desert, we're told in Exodus. He did not want to talk to anybody. Now, you need to know this in case you've never studied through Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is 33, it's 34 chapters long, but it's 33 chapters filled with Moses talking. 40 years prior, he said, I don't want to talk in front of anybody. Don't like public speaking. 40 years later, 32 chapters later, you can't get him to shut up. What happened? He was changed by God, right? That's what happens. God will take a man, break a man, to make a man. Amen? That's what he did with Moses. And now Moses is on his way out. And I wonder, Moses, I mean, in his heart, he must be feeling like, man, that he's 120 years old at this point. 120 years old. He said in the previous chapter, he told the people, I'm 120 years old today, and I cannot go out and come in like I used to. He says, essentially what he said was, I'm 120 years old, and I'm tired. 120 years old. But I imagine that in his heart he was feeling like, man, he knows that he's going to die. God already told him. He knows that his life is coming to an end. And he must be feeling the pressure of that. Like, I only have a few moments left with these people. And the last charge on his mind and on his heart, on the heart of a father, a dying man, is to set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today. Now, we will find out in just a moment what those words are. But before we get there, he told them to set their hearts, but he also tells them, if I'm taking notes, to set their children on that same path. Notice in verse 46, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe. We can stop there for a moment. He says, you got to teach your kids these things. Set your heart and set your kids on that same path, he tells them. I have been involved in youth ministry for most of my Christian life, many, many years. And it's fascinating. I have seen some wonderful families, wonderful godly families, with some rotten kids. And I have seen some rotten ungodly families with godly kids. Generally speaking, setting your kids on that same path leads them to that good place, that godly place. But not all of the time, because all of us get to an age, we get old enough, and we begin to make our own choices about what it is that we believe, correct? We begin to make our own choices. But what Moses is telling them is, you got to set your hearts. He's talking to the adults, like, you got to set your heart on what I'm telling you. And then he says, and then you got to get your kids, and you got to set your kids on the right track also. And that doesn't mean just set them on the track and let them go, but it means you got to point them in the right direction. You got to lead them there. You got to take them there. And there's an obvious lesson there for all of us that are parents. We need to take our kids there to the Word. We need to get their hearts set on it also. But there is only so much I can do. We all know the phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. But we got to do our best to get them there. I mentioned that I'm the high school pastor. If you have high school students at Revival and they come to our high school services, they have heard me say this before. I say to the students from time to time, you can find a funner high school ministry. They're all over the place. You can find a funner high school ministry. I tell them, you can find a funner high school ministry where they will play a bunch of games, sing a song or two, spend a few minutes in the Word, give you some candy, and then more games. But then I say to the students, when your mom and dad come in and sit you down and say, we need to talk, mom and dad are getting a divorce. Or when mom and dad come in and say, sit down, we need to talk, dad's got cancer. Or your friend messages you and says, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to end my life. Or I've been having sex with my boyfriend. I think I might be pregnant. Or you yourself get a diagnosis, medical diagnosis, and life begins to fall apart. A game is not going to help you. Only the truth of God's word is going to sustain you during that time. And so when you come here as a high school student, as a junior high student, you are going to get the word of God. Will you get some goofy games? Once in a while. I am not a very fun person. Chris Plaza is. I am not. You're going to get some worship, and we're going to spend time in the word. We have in this church, family, in this church, every Sunday, every Wednesday, we have junior high and high school students who show up week after week after week after week. They sit in the front rows, they open their Bibles, they pull out their notebooks, they pull out their pens, and they feverishly take notes on what's being taught from God's Word. I looked at them a couple of weeks ago at the high school students. I said, man, you guys amazed me. What was I doing at 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19? What was I doing? Wasn't reading my Bible, that's for sure. That happens because, largely because of the man that fills this pulpit week after week after week after week. I have known John for almost 30 years. The only thing that I have ever seen from him when he steps into that pulpit is God's word being proclaimed. Nothing else. Why? Because God's word alone is truth. You are not going to find truth anywhere else. This is it. And only the things that are built and based upon this word are true. You and I have to understand that and set our hearts appropriately. See, that's what Moses was telling the people. And it's revealed for us here in verse 46. Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today. Moses said, the words which I testify, they were not his own words. He says, what I'm doing is I'm testifying about the words that I'm giving you. What words is he talking about? He says in verse 46, command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. All the words of this law. Now, we could say, hey, this is a command for the children of Israel. It wasn't written to anybody else. And then I'd say that is partly true. It was written specifically and directly to these people. However, you and I, again, our pastor is a teacher's teacher. Amen? And he teaches us the word of God faithfully. And so what you and I know is that throughout the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, that same principle applies. Set your heart on God's word. When Moses said to them on the law of God there in verse 46, or all the words of this law, what he meant was not just the law that he was just finishing giving them. It was that, But what he was saying was, is it's God's word, period. His laws, his statutes, his judgments, his rulings, God's wisdom. That's what he was telling the people. You got to set your hearts, you got to build your life on God's word, he was telling them. Now, why? Why is he telling them that? What is it that's so important about this law of God that they should build their lives upon it? David said in Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. And then he said this, David proclaimed this, for you, speaking to God, for you have magnified your word above all your name. He said, God, you have taken your word and you have put it above the authority of your name. That's how important the word is. It is above even God's name. But what he will do is, Moses will go on to tell them why they should do this. He'll give them some reasons. He says in verse 47, now I told you before, if you're taking notes, there in verse 46, in 46 and 47, I titled the charge, and the first part of that charge was to set. Set your hearts on these things. Set your kids on this path. Now what he tells them in verse 47 is to see. So the charge was to set and see, S-E-E. And it says in verse 47, he tells them three things. He says, for, that means because. For it is not a futile thing for you. It's not an empty thing. Those of us that were not raised in a godly home, we know what emptiness is, don't we? We know what it is. There were times when we stood in the midst of a party, drink in our hand, music going. You could be at a nightclub, flashing lights, people dancing and laughing. But your heart was so desperately empty. And you didn't know what it was until God's word found you. And as you began to dive in and to devour God's word, you found out what it meant to be fulfilled. And then you did not need to be back in those places anymore. I had just gotten saved many years ago. And my girlfriend at the time and my cousin. And we drove into Riverside from San Bernardino to go to the Metro. Come on, some of you know. Holla at your boy. And it was, I think, a Tuesday night. It might have been a Wednesday night. It was alternative night. Playing all, you know, The Cure and Depeche Mode and, you know, all this, you know, Morrissey and this, all that stuff. And they also, because it was a weeknight, they would give out free snacks. And we were poor. Let's go have dinner. And we'll dance a little bit. And we got in there, man, and we got our little cheapy rolled taquitos or whatever. And we sat down, the three of us, we sat down and started to eat. And we had planned to stay there. We're going to dance and just have a good time. And the Spirit of God began to speak to my heart and say, fool, you do not belong here. And I looked at my girlfriend and I looked at my cousin, and we had all gotten saved at the same time. I said, hey, I don't think we're supposed to be here. And they said to me, we don't think so either. This is not our place anymore. And we got up, walked out after being there for about 20 minutes, and never went back. Didn't need to anymore. Not that I couldn't, just didn't need to anymore. I was no longer looking for the eternal party. I had Jesus, and Jesus had me, and I had his word in my heart. Didn't need that stuff anymore. He tells them here the secret of the success, and the first is that, hey, it's not a futile thing. This is not an empty thing. This is God's word. It's going to fill your life up. The second thing he tells them is because it is your life. You've heard our pastor say from this pulpit that we should be known as a people of the word. That should be our life. That should be what we do. That should be what we base all of our decisions on. That should be what our lives are built upon, what our hearts are set on. God's word. It is our life. If we do not have God's word, that's our lifeline. If we do not have God's word, we got no life. And then thirdly, he tells them, and by this word, you shall prolong your days. It is going to preserve, it's going to prolong your life. We know that, right? Those of us that are older, you remember, think back. How many times did you almost die in a car accident or some kind of shooting, or you were taking drugs, or you were in the wrong place at the wrong time? And then eventually you surrendered your heart to God and to his word, and it began to change the way that you think, and you stopped going to those places and hanging out in those scenarios and those situations, and life changed. That's what God's word does. This is the secret to success. It is to build your life or set your heart upon God's word. If you find, Christian, if you find that your life is lacking, the first thing I'm going to tell you is how much time, I'm going to ask you this, how much time do you spend with the Lord? How do we spend time with the Lord? Reading his word. And 9 times out of 10, if your life is lacking, it's probably because your time spent with the Lord is lacking, time spent in his word. You got to get into his word. It's our life. That's what we do. That's what we are known for, this Bible that we're holding. That's why people hate us, because of what we have here, this book, God's word, because we believe it to be true. It's not a futile thing. It is your life. It shall prolong your days. Matthew Henry said, it is not an indifferent thing, but of absolute necessity. It is not a trifle, but a matter of consequence, a matter of life and death. Mind it, and you are made forever, he said. Now go back with me to verses 44 and 45 so that we can shut this down, get you out of here, and get you over to Red Robin. Amen? Verse 44. We read it before, but let me point something out before we close. He says, Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun. I told you already, I set the stage, that God led Moses and Joshua out together, because what God is attempting to do is to tell the people, okay, Moses is on his way out. Right after these verses, Moses is told by God, I want you to climb that mountain and die. He tells him that. I thought that was hilarious. It's like, God, you didn't know this man was 120 years old? How's he just going to go climb a mountain? He knows he's going to die. And he's transitioning out. And Joshua's transitioning in. And it's a beautiful picture of God saying, here's your former leader. He was faithful. Here's the future leader. He is also faithful. But what is going to bridge the two? It's God's word. You see, as they come out together before the crowd, Joshua is there. He's not a young man, but he's definitely younger than Moses. And he hears Moses say, set your hearts on the word. He hears Moses say, this word is going to prolong your life. It's going to preserve your life. So see, Joshua's got it in his mind and in his heart also, let alone the last 40 years that he was with Moses. But he knows what the key to success is. It's dependence on God's word. And it was God that was bridging the gap between the two. Though the leadership be transitional, God's word remains transcendent. That means that it doesn't change from generation to generation, from age to age, from one place to another. It is outside of time and space. It transcends time and space. It never changes. So though the leadership was changing, God's word was still the same. It was still the same recipe for success. Set your heart on these things. Now I feel for Joshua. Can you imagine? Moses, 120 years. He's been working for the Lord for 40 of those years. And now he has to take over from Moses? God forbid. We're all praying that our pastor will live for 1,000 years, aren't we? I am. Like, Lord, just let him live for 1,000 years. That way, you know, I can continue to be taught and my kids and perhaps my kids' kids and, you know, great grand, whatever. We just, you know, we want him to just live forever. And God forbid that he should ever have to exit the pulpit. But if he ever does, God help the man that has to take over for him. Can you imagine that? Who would want to do that? Never mind. Just play videos of him. Who would want to do that? Joshua is about to take over for Moses. Joshua is inadequate. But guess what? Moses was inadequate also. What was it that sustained them? What was the secret to success? It was God's word. It was a commitment to and obedience to God's word. It's a simple lesson this morning. Simple lesson. Set your heart on his word. If you find that you are lacking, that you are wandering, that you need questions answered, if you find that you are feeling empty, if you need some wisdom, if you need some joy, whatever it is that you need, set your heart on his word. He will be faithful. He's put his word above his name.